All right. I guess I have to be ready for that. That's an abrupt ending. As I have grown up, I've often grown up with this feeling that Bryce is going to have this on the screen for me. Watch out, because God's going to get you. I have even walked through the church as a youth minister when I was a youth minister and as a pastor, and I have heard some very well-meaning parents to their little children as I'm walking down the hall say, "Watch out, he gonna get you." So they've even said that about me, but I grew up with the feeling that you gotta watch out because God might get you. If he's not happy with you, he might get you. I don't know if you have grown up with that feeling or not, but it's kind of the way I was raised. I just didn't want to make God angry. I didn't want to upset him. I knew that I needed to be good. I didn't run away from that. I didn't rebel against that. I wanted to be good. Even when I wasn't, I knew I should be. And I worked usually really hard at being good. And I think I have probably, because of the way I grew up with that, I've walked around with some guilt in my life because I've known that of the many, most of the times that I wasn't good, I didn't do the right thing. It's just a difficult road to walk, always trying to be good. It is exhausting. But I think that could describe many of us, trying to be happy by doing what God expects of us, what he wants of us, trying our best to walk in some kind of way that God is going to be pleased, that he's going to be happy. And usually we can pull that off for a little while. I mean, we can do that some for a little while. But if you're anything like me, we eventually all blow it. And then we have extra guilt because now we're thinking, okay, now I have this even greater sense that I need to do better to make up for how I just blew it. And that kind of increases, it kind of grows, and this cycle of do good, fail, be better, fail. Oh, you better even be better now, and failing. That's just kind of the story of my life. Walking in a certain way, doing certain things, working to make God happy with me, to somehow meet his standard. In the early 1700s, one of the most famous sermons in the world was written and delivered by this man named Jonathan Edwards. The name of the sermon was, does anyone know it? Yes, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. what a delightful thing. And I have grown up with that, just that feeling. I read that in my American Lit class in the 10th grade. And I'm like reading it. I'm like, yeah, this is everything I've been taught growing up. This is really, really tough. It is so difficult to be that sinner in the hands of an angry God. In fact, it's eternally difficult because let's face it, we are failing all the time, all the time. It's like we go one step forward and we go however many steps backwards. And what's worse, we're running around trying to meet God's standard, and yet when we think about it, we don't really even know what that standard is. I mean, we can't, we say, well, let's just go look in the Bible and find it. Well, the problem is it's not listed in any one place. So the standard is just like this giant thing that we don't have a list, we don't have a checklist, we don't understand everything we need to do, and therefore we're thinking, what if I miss something? And the truth is, we certainly are. Man, that's tough. That's difficult. So we don't know how to make progress. We don't know how to move forward. We've got this unknown or not well-defined standard we're trying to meet. And so we struggle with trying to please God. So we do have some choices. Bryce is going to put this on the screen for us. Here are three choices that I can think of. One, we can try not to really think about it and just kind of ignore. Okay, well, I'm just going to not worry about that. Or we could try to convince ourselves that he'll take our best efforts and that's good enough. He'll just kind of work with that. He'll take our best and you did your best. Okay, good. Or number three, well, we could just simply say, yeah, whatever. I'm just going to live how I want to because I can't do it. I can't meet it. I'm just going to do what I want to do. And so when we have this feeling that we can't please God in heaven in any way, really, then we say, well, I might as well just live like hell here on earth because I'm not going to please God in heaven. Man, what a frustrating place to be. Maybe you've tried one of those options. Maybe you have tried all those options, but in the end, we're kind of left with the same result. I know I'm not making God happy consistently. I know that I'm missing something, and if God is watching me, I'm in trouble. But this brings us to where we're headed with this series. The truth is, watch your screen for this. We've been working from a few assumptions that are actually incorrect. Some incorrect interpretations concerning our standing with God. You see, we don't really know God. We don't really know where we stand with God often because our posture with God is wrong. We're going to talk more about that later, and that's actually where I came up with the name for this series, Good Posture. Look, even though every week when we come together here, either I or Cole or Bryce, one of us is teaching about how to follow Jesus, what it means to have faith in Jesus, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so often, we just don't really, as people who are trying, which the very fact that you're in this room with me today means to me probably there's something in you that's trying. We just don't really understand the basics of what God actually told us and has revealed to us. So we have some assumptions we've made about how things work and how it might work. And we've got some information that we got when we were growing up as children, like, watch out, God's going to get you. We've got other information that's probably really good. But we take all of those things from childhood, from adolescence, from our own assumptions, and then we have all the things that culture and society tell us about God. And we try to put all those together and come up with our understanding of who God is and what He wants from our lives and what He wants. And we don't really understand the basics of what He actually told us. So that's what's led to this series that we're going to be in this summer. I am so excited about it because the deep thought for me, the deep need that was in my soul was, you know, let's really focus for several weeks on what it means to follow Jesus. And to do that, it's not going to be a quick fix. It's not going to be one of those, if you're of my generation, as seen on TV things. I loved those. And when they came out with the stores, I was like, yes, they're all in one place. It's not going to be a Chinese product that you can get on Amazon. It's not going to be something from, what is it? Is it Temu? Because it won't get off my Facebook page. It thinks I'm going to buy something from them. I guess I paused just long enough. It's not one of those. It's not a quick fix. It's not some kind of thing that's going to solve itself quickly. But this summer, we're going to take somewhat of a deep dive into this letter that's written to these Gentiles, which most of us, as far as I know, most of us are in here. If you're not, I want to know your story. But most of us are. we're going to take a deep dive. Now, I already mentioned we have a deeper dive for you available if you download the book, and you might want to do that. I hope you will. So we're going to do our best to jump into a book that is so packed with deep thoughts about God. And it's going to take place every Sunday as we move through this summer. And then it is going to be available in just a bit of a deeper way for you if you download the book. So I'm glad you're here this morning as we get started with this summer. And I truly believe that if you'll put in the effort to say to God's Spirit, I want to understand, I want to advance, I believe, as I have always seen, God's Spirit comes through and helps us understand things. So let's get started. Paul is writing this letter in an attempt to communicate with these Gentile Christians. And these specific Gentiles who are now following Jesus, they're in this region of Asia. It is now we see when we open up our Bibles that it is a letter written to the Ephesians. The early manuscripts of the New Covenant don't have that in there. It doesn't say to the Ephesians. So somewhere along the way, that got added. We're not sure. We do know it's to Gentiles. It's very, very clear. And we're pretty certain that this was delivered first to the churches around that region where Ephesus was. So it hits that region where it's the Lycus Valley, the Laodiceans are there. It could have been to any of them on it when they got their copy. But it is to Gentile believers in that region around where Ephesus was. We're not sure exactly who it was written to, but we do know with all of Paul's letters, they were intended not to land in one place and stay there. They were intended to be circulated. And amazingly, that letter has circulated and circulated and circulated to the point that it also circulated to the United States, and we all have copies as well, and we can certainly say Paul is also writing to this Gentile. So I'm glad we have it. So these are Gentile. They're Christians, they're following Jesus, and they're somewhere in this, the original readers that first got it, somewhere in that province of Asia. Now, Paul is taking these relatively new believers, and he says, I want to make sure that you do have this understanding, the very same thing I started with this morning, this understanding of who God is and what this is all about. And yes, you have begun this journey, but I want to make sure you're ready for this journey. So before the jump in here, I'm going to start with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Again, we'll go verse by verse if you download the book. Ephesians 1, 3. Paul says, all praise to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to pause right there for a moment because that is why we're here today. That is why this church was, or these churches were gathering in Asia. It is because God the Father of the Son, Jesus Christ. That's why they were gathering. That's why we're gathering today. Because there's something even within us that says, you need to investigate this further. You need to understand this more. And that's what they believed. That's what we believe. We believe that Paul wrote this letter not just casually. We actually believe that God was guiding Paul in this process of him writing this letter. And that's why we can trust what's in it. Because it was guided by God himself as Paul. We don't believe that Paul was writing just a letter. We actually believe it is a letter, but it's not just a letter. Because we believe it is orchestrated by God. It was planned by God. And God is using Paul to help us understand something that God wants us to understand. This is something we can trust because it is guided by God. You know, something inside of you even drew you here today. Might have been the donuts, though, right? Every once in a while, we are drawn by the donuts. But you know what? It's something beyond that. Something beyond that has drawn you here today. I really believe that. And it's why we're here today. It's why we're even talking about this. And it's why you chose to walk through one of these doors and have a seat in this room with us. Most of us want something on the inside, want to get a little closer to God, to understand Him a little bit more. And if you're anything like me, that's where that feeling of, I need to please God. I need to do something for God to look at me and say, okay, now you're getting it. I see what you're doing. I approve. You're getting it. You're working. You're working at it. You're working on it. You are getting closer to me. That's what I feel like. But we're going to find out in just a moment that that's not the way it works. Most of us make that mistake to think that if I'm going to get closer to God, if I'm going to make God happy, I have to figure out, how does God want me to walk in this life? How does God want me to act and interact with other people? How does He want me to interact with Him? And if I can walk right, then I can do right, I can be right in the sight of God. We want to get the walk down so that God can look at us and say, well done, you're doing it. That's great. I approve of you. We feel like we have to do something to get closer to God. After all, if we don't walk right, how are we going to walk up to God? How are we going to get to Him? How are we going to make Him happy? We got to figure out how to get close to Him. And in doing so, that's when it becomes exhausting. Because how do you please God? It takes a lot of work to please God, I guess. And we fall into that trap of saying, I've got to walk my way, I've got to work my way to making God happy. And it is a lot of effort. Because if I don't walk, if I don't put in the work, how can I ever reach the goal of being closer to God? All right, let's get back to Paul. He said, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why we're here. That's why they were here. They knew there was something to that. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Now, this is huge. He has blessed us. It is His work. Paul is being very clear. So as we're getting this started, he's saying, okay, listen, my Gentile friends, as you're getting this started, let's be clear. This is His work. It is His blessing. He worked for it. You didn't work for it. He worked for it. He didn't ask you to work for it. He didn't expect you to work for it. He did all the work for it. And just so we're clear, when Paul talks about spiritual blessings, he is not really talking, not at all, talking about money, health, or success. He's talking about spiritual blessings, far greater than money, health, and success. And he says that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. This is next. All those blessings on the screen, it says, and they are His blessings. All those blessings are His. He works for them, and then He gives them to us. All right? Is it possible to get these blessings? It's impossible for us to get them. It's impossible for us to work for Him. It's His work. He gives them. And then how do we get, how does he make this possible for you and me to get them? And he says, the next part of the verse, it says this, because we are united with Christ. And that's the catalyst of everything, being united with Christ. Nothing begins until we are in that unification process, till we are unified with him. And it's only when we're united with Christ that he then goes to work and begins giving us these spiritual blessings. So on the screen, united with Christ first, then he blesses us second. United first, blesses us second. And this is a great plan. Great plan. This is an awesome plan. So when did this plan of him working and us being given a blessing, when did that come about? And Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, verse 4, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. So when did the plan come about? Before God created the first star, before God created the first drop of water, before he created the first rock or the first plant, before all of that, God chose for sinners just like me to be able to stand before him sinless. Before any of that creation happened, God already had a plan. And listen, scriptures don't lie. We can trust them. Before the world clock began to tick, God chose us to be made holy and without fault in his eyes, all who are in Christ. Now, this is huge. This is so huge. Redemption through the death of Jesus was not God's plan B. Before creation ever began, God already had a plan to redeem his creation. If you want to talk about who's chosen first, Jesus, who's God himself. Jesus. Jesus is chosen to redeem the world. And every single person who's in Christ stands before God sinless. And that's his plan from all time, from all time. Verse 5, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. Ah, I love that. I love that. Now for us, the church in Malvern, that phrase, being adopted into God's family, is so extra meaningful. Extra meaningful. If you'll download that book, you'll find that on day 2, we're talking about this verse. And I talk more about story and why that is so meaningful to us at the church in Malvern. But just to let you know, one of our very, very dear families as part of this church, adoption is part of their story. It's where Jacob stood to play the guitar. And right over here is where Dara stood. Dara played bass and she also sang some. And right back over here or over here, depending on where they felt like sitting, we would find Aaliyah over here. Jacob would be back there behind that board. But let me tell you a little bit about Aaliyah, because Aaliyah wrote a letter to herself. In fact, if you'll look, when you download that book on day 2, I have a copy of that letter. I have it written in there. She wrote a letter to herself, and she talks about her life. She talks about her life before she was adopted. She's writing a letter to her younger self, and she's explaining how things and why there are questions she can't answer. But as she gets older, she's going to understand things a little bit more. It's a beautiful letter, and it's a beautiful picture of how we had a family here who said, we want to adopt some children, when it would be so much easier to just finish, continue on our lives at this stage of life, and we could just enjoy our time. But they were like, something inside of them said, no, we're going to adopt. And as Bryce talked about in his eulogy at the funeral, as Bryce talked about how the struggles of adoption and the trauma that children go through, but sometimes before they're ever adopted, and then the problems that come from that inside the home, and a conversation with Jacob, and just wondering, did you ever just regret that process? Did you ever regret adopting? And what was his answer, Bryce? No. God called him to. And I think of our Heavenly Father, who here, Paul is reminding us that God decided in advance. You know, Jacob and Dare didn't understand all the trauma. I'm sure they never knew all the trauma that their children had been through. But they did decide in advance, regardless of what's in their past, regardless of them, what has hurt them, we're going to bring them into our family and adopt them. As Aaliyah writes this letter to herself, it's beautiful. Please download the book, if not just to read that. Day two, you can skip everything else. She talks about what it's like to lose a family and to not be wanted. She talks about what it's like to find a family and to be found in a family. She ends her letter with this phrase. To her younger self, she says, P.S., you get adopted. P.S., don't lose hope. Don't be discouraged. P.S., you get adopted. And I just imagine, for me, I imagine that phrase pasted all over Aaliyah's life and Aaliyah's door that says, listen, no matter what you're going through right now, no matter what trauma has been before, you are not abandoned. In fact, I'm going to give you a clue of what's coming for you. P.S. You get adopted. And I want you, my friends and my church family, to know that you have a Heavenly Father who knows all about what you've been through. He knows all about what has been done to you, what decisions you have made that have hurt yourself and hurt other people, and he knows what has been done to you to hurt you. And he looks at our lives and he says, P.S., I believe you can be adopted. And for those of you who have submitted your life to the care and the control of Jesus, then it is a P.S., you get adopted. He says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. Again, notice that adoption and all that deciding in advance, that is God working. You didn't have to do anything. That is God working by, and then he goes on, by bringing us to himself. That's God working through Jesus Christ. And then he says this. Now understand, please, before I read this phrase, I'm sure it's on the screen already. Before I read that, understand that God decided in advance how this was going to happen. And he understood that for this adoption process to happen, he himself was going to suffer and die. And so by bringing us to himself, he decided in advance to adopt us in his own family. By bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ, this is what he wanted to do. It is his work. He wanted to do it. He worked. And it says, and it gave him great pleasure. My friends, when sinners like me are saved, it displays God's glory. Everything that he did was to get us connected to himself all through Jesus, and that made him extremely happy. He goes on in verse 6, so we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us. Now again, there's some work involved there, but who's working? It's him. His glorious grace, and he's the one who's pouring. It's his work. He's pouring. Let me go back. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. We haven't done anything yet. There's the word belong. We're belonging, but we're not doing. Verse 7, he is so rich in kindness and grace. We're going to dive into that in week number 3. So rich in kindness and grace that he purchased, again, there we go, God working, not us. He purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. That is all his work. So far, for us to get close to God, we don't have anything to do yet. We don't have any certain way to walk. We don't have a certain behavior. We have nothing to do yet. We have nothing to do. It's all been God's work. He forgave our sins. Let's see, that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and he forgave our sins. Verse 8, he has showered us with showered us with his kindness, along with all wisdom and understanding. So here we have these first of these spiritual blessings. God is showering upon us his job. He's doing it. Once we are united with Christ, once we belong to him, which so far we haven't let you in on anything about you having anything to do yet. But once you do belong to him, he showers us in some of these spiritual blessings with kindness, his wisdom, and his understanding. As we daily become more and more like Jesus, more complete, more mature, we're going to talk a lot about that as we go. But so far, we have nothing to do just yet. What does he want us to understand? Let's go to verse 19. Paul says, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. He wants you to understand how amazing, how strong the power that God has for you, for all of those who believe in him. This is God's power. So again, we haven't worked yet. God's power, his work, his power. Understand that. So here's, I was kind of talking with Bryce about a similar issue. For me, I think to myself, well, maybe I can just experience, you know, I'm not going to ever see God's full power. Maybe I can just experience just a glimpse, just a little bit of his power. Maybe I can, maybe he would let me see, maybe he would let me experience just a smidge. Maybe a snicker fun size, just amount of power. But I don't think that's how it works. Because it's his power, his effort, his work. And anytime we get any of his power. Paul is getting ready to describe that it is all there, not a sample. This power, Paul writes at the end of verse 19, is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. It's the same. It's not a smidge. It's not a sample. It's not a fun size. It's not a miniature. It's not just a little bit. It is all of his power, and it's all of his effort, all of his work. So it's the very same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him. If you have your hard copy of your Bible with you, I would underline that word, seated with him. Seated him, that's Jesus, in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. This power that brought Jesus back to life after he died on the cross, this very same power took Christ and seated him at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. So if I were to ask you the question right now, this is a real question you don't have to answer. I'm telling you the answer right here in that verse. When we wonder, where is Jesus right now at this moment? He is in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. And he is seated right now. Now we're going to backtrack just a little bit, because Paul has given us a load of information and understanding about God. Remember, Paul is writing this letter to followers of Jesus, and therefore, I really believe he is writing this letter to us as well. And he has already described these people as people who are united with Christ. So everything he has talked about and all this work that he has done is applying to these people who are united with Christ. So Bryce is going to have this question on the screen for us. Here's our question. How do we get there? How do we get to that point where we are united with Christ? And that's where you might be thinking, okay, Harley, now it's time for, now we finally have some work to do. Finally, you've got there. How do we get united with Christ? How does all of this work? So here we go. Chapter 2, verse 4. But God is so rich in mercy. Again, week 3, we'll talk about that. He loved us so much that even though we were dead, is that your verse, Bryce? Even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Now, just let me pause and remind you, it was his love that's working. We're just dead, okay? We're dead in our sins, and he's giving something. He gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. So again, so far still, that's all the work of God, all of his work, none of ours. And then in this parenthetical thought, Paul adds this. It's only by God's grace that you have been saved. Let's highlight that. His grace. That's his work. Verse 6, for he raised us, again, his work, from the dead along with Christ, his work, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. I hope you'll download the book. We have loads to say about that. He seated us with him in the heavenly realms. What have you done to this point? Nothing. What have you done to earn God's favor to this point? Nothing. Nothing. It's His power. It's His work. It's His grace. All of that is what will take someone like me and seat me with Christ in the heavenly realms. Here's what I really want you to understand this morning. God is not inviting you to work till Jesus comes. He's not inviting you to be better, to do good, to earn anything from Him. He's not inviting you to walk in a certain way that will make Him happy and want to give you these things. He's not inviting you to work. He's inviting you to sit down. Paul gives us this image of Christ seated at the right hand of God. Why is He seated, by the way? Because His work is over. That work of redemption is finished. Of course you can sit down. It's done. He's seated at the right hand of God. And then Paul says, and He will take you and you and you, and He will take you and He will seat you with Christ. So we're going to take this image and help us understand, how exactly do we get united? How do we get to that? Because I'm here, right here. I'm here. Sometimes counselors will have you stomp the ground just to kind of, it sounds weird, but just kind of, wherever there is, that's where He is seated at the right hand of God. How do I get there united with Him when I'm here? That's what we're going to talk about. How do I get seated with Christ? Because we are invited to sit down with Christ. And Paul just made this so clear in that parenthetical thought. We're not going to pull it back up on the screen, but here's what he said. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. And there is no limit to His grace. There is no limit. He will give and give and give. And He gives us absolutely everything we need. And in fact, if it's not given to us, we can't get it. So if we try to earn it, we lose it. We don't lose it, but we can't have it. We'll never get it if we're trying to earn it. It must be given. He seated us with Him in the heavenly realms. This is on the screen because we are united with Christ Jesus. Okay, Harley, it sounds like you're talking a little bit in circles. This sounds good. I want to make sure that I'm united with Christ. I want to make sure that actually happens for me. But if I can't do anything to secure it for myself, then this is the question on the screen. How exactly do I unite with Christ if I can't secure it for myself? And there is one single word that is so often, at least by me, maybe not you, but is so often faith. So many of us have been trying to walk right and trying to live right and trying to be right to meet some kind of standard so that God can say, yes, you are right. I accept you. But that is all spiritual work. And Paul says, none of it works. It is by grace alone. The mere fact that I'm walking, trying to please God in some kind of way, that's work. Even just trying to do the right things. I know God expects me to read the Bible, expects me to read Scripture, the Hebrew Scriptures, the New Covenant Scripture. He expects me to read it, right? So I read it and I try to understand. That's me walking. trying to do what God expects, trying to do what he wants. That's me walking. It's all my effort. As long as my spiritual legs are holding me up, as long as my spiritual legs are doing what I think God is requiring of me to do so that I can get in better or get closer or get better in with God somehow, that is me, my spiritual work. My legs are holding me up. My power is holding me up. It's everything about me. And as long as my legs are holding me up, that is my power, my effort, and I'm not being united with Christ. I can't be. Why? I can't be because I'm still standing on my own. I'm still trying to do something. I'm standing on my own power. I'm standing on my own work. I'm standing on my own. Wow. As long as I'm doing anything to get in better with God, as long as I'm standing united, I am, in a sense, standing apart from Christ. I am not united with him. You see, Christ is seated. And if I'm standing on my own work or my own power, I'm not seated with Christ. I'm not united with Christ. Christ is seated at God's right hand while I'm over here standing in my own power, doing the best I can to make him want to love me, to make him want to give me. So how do I get there? How do I get there? You are saved by responding. You're saved by responding. And that response, using Paul's analogy of being seated with Christ, that response, your response, maybe can be best described as you falling. Just possibly. On the screen, falling into his grace by faith. And this response of falling into his grace, what saves you? His grace. This response of falling into his grace, your response to him is you trusting in him and trusting in him alone, trusting that his grace will catch you. I'm not sure how to describe it best, but there's this sense that we have to get off of our legs and our own spiritual work, and we have to put the full weight of our the best lives into him and what he has already done. And the best thing that comes to my mind is that we simply stop working. I stop walking. My spiritual legs, I give up and I go limp and I fall. Expecting God's grace is going to catch me. Trusting him. Because in order to be united with Christ, there has to be that moment that I lose control of my own life, my own work, my own power, and I fall. I don't have someone to fall into today, but when I start to bend down here and sit on this stool, there is this moment that all of the weight of my life and the responsibility of my life, the moment I sit down, it all goes somewhere else. There's a moment that it transfers. And something happens in your life where you fall from your own trust and your own life and your own work and you fall into the hands of Jesus where your full weight, not some of it, it's not like I'm going to one-cheek it with Jesus. I'm going to take care of this side of me, and God, you take care of this side of me. He requires your whole life. And we fall. When you fall, you're out of control, right? I mean, it's a scary thing. I mean, some of us, when we fall, we're worried about breaking bones and hips and arms and wrists. It can be scary to fall. But if you know you're going to be caught, if you know that he has never dropped one, you can fall into his grace, and that is salvation. His work saved you. His work is complete. There's nothing you can add to it. In fact, you have to just take everything you have to offer and get off of it and fully place your weight and your life upon him. Because the moment that that weight of your life, that responsibility of your life, that work of your life is transferred from your spiritual legs upon Christ through grace, that is faith. And that's the moment his grace is poured out all over your life, and his grace will catch you, and somehow God's Spirit takes you and unites you, sits you down with Christ. And it is not blind faith, because we have example in Scripture going all the way back to the Old Covenant Hebrew Scriptures, example after example of how God has been faithful and he has always done what he said he would do. And then we have example after example in the New Covenant Scriptures, the Christian Scriptures, of him doing and everything he said he would do. We have example after example. And we have people in this room. We have your stories, and we have your stories, and we have your stories about God has always done what he said he would do, and lives are changing. And so when someone else looks, it's not blind faith. What does Hebrews tell us about faith? It says it's evidence. It's not blind. There's evidence of things you can't see. You don't understand. We can't understand, but we have evidence that we can fall into his grace, because I've seen what God has done in your life. We have evidence. Wow. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, this will be on the screen, "For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I'd forget it all. Just Jesus. I'm not going to worry about all the other things. Just Jesus." Paul clearly tells us we have nothing to add to what Jesus has done. His work is actually, the work of redemption is actually finished. On the cross and through resurrection, it is finished. There's nothing we can add. It is complete. All we have left is a response. And our response determines whether or not we are united with Christ. We must make a choice. We have a choice. Jesus himself called people to repentance. That is Jesus giving them a choice. You can repent or you cannot repent, but one of the two is going to happen. Because if we choose to remain standing, we're making a choice to remain standing and say, I'm going to go with my efforts. I'm going to go with my efforts, my work. And in doing so, If you didn't know before, we're letting you know now. In doing so, if you just choose to go with your own work and your own efforts, you are choosing to remain separated from Christ. But when we fall into grace, we stop all that work. We stop it all. I release every bit of control of my spiritual legs, and I simply fall. I think making it, if we fall on accident, it's scary, but no choice was made. It just happens. But if you choose to fall on purpose, you're expecting to be caught. Because nobody falls on purpose. It's you exhibiting that ultimate faith and saying, the work of Jesus, the grace of Jesus is going to do what he promised he would do. It's going to catch me and it's going to sit me down with Christ. And so we ask the question, how do we get seated with Christ? That's how we fall into his grace. And he does the work of seating us with Christ. Because if we're walking and working, we're going to grow tired. So this first posture that Paul gives us in our posture toward God is this. It is sitting with Christ. But before you sit, you have to fall. And his Spirit will take you and he will set you with Christ. And so Cole and I, as we go through Ephesians, we want you to have good posture. This first posture is a posture that is important to you now, and it is important to your eternity, and it is irreplaceable. You can't substitute it for something else. Without this posture, you will have bad posture toward God for the rest of your life. This is important eternally. So if you ever wondered if your parents were right about your posture, they are. This is important. Watch out for bad posture. Continue to stand on your own spiritual legs. Keep trying to make God happy. Keep trying to make God love you and accept you. Keep trying to retain control of your own life. Standing on your own power, living on your own power. The truth is, we will never come to God. We can only fall into his grace by faith. And he will catch us and he will sit us down with Jesus. So as we close today, I just simply want to offer you this opportunity to fall into his grace this morning by faith. There's nothing ooey gooey about this. That is God saying, I want you to fall into. What I'm getting ready to do is going to be imperfect. It's not going to be a perfect way to explain this. But here's what I want. I just kind of call this an eyes open prayer. An eyes open prayer. Your heart speaking with the heart of God. God's Spirit speaking to you and you responding. And if these words are describing what your heart feels, because this is not a magic spell. These are not special words. What's happening is these words are trying to explain the process of falling into God's grace by faith. And I'm going to have these words on the screen, not because they are a magic formula, but because just perhaps they express what your heart is sensing right now. And if that's the case, as I read through this, may your heart read through these speaking to God, because I promise you he's listening. He will not drop you if you fall into his grace. Do these words express your heart? Bryce is going to kind of follow along as I read through this. God, I know that I can't meet your standard, and I know that I have sinned against you. And because of my sin, I'm separated from you eternally. But I believe that you sent God the Son, Jesus, to this earth to make a way for me to come back to you. And I believe that Jesus really did die and he was resurrected. I believe that Jesus is exactly who he says he is, and he did exactly what he said he would do. And because of that belief, I'm now surrendering my life to him as my king. I'm now making Jesus the boss of my life. I'm falling into your grace with faith, believing you will catch me and sit me with Jesus. And if that's what your heart is saying this morning and you have never expressed that to God before, would you let me know? Would you just tell me, or would you text me? Would you email me? My email's super easy, harleypetty@gmail.com. Would you email me? Would you tell me? Would you put it on a connection card? Would you put it on the online version or the paper version? Just let us know, because you have begun this process of everything that Paul is going to talk about all the way through Ephesians. That's where it starts, you being united with Jesus. And that, if that was you just now, that started right now. Pretty soon, we're going to be having some baptisms. That would be enough. Just keep coming. I'd love to talk to you about it. But for now, just keep coming. Let's go through this letter to the Ephesians. Let's go through that together. And then I would encourage you, download the book, and let's go through it verse by verse, day by day. Before we sing these two songs, let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you so much that we can trust you. Thank you so much that you have never dropped one life that has fallen by faith into your grace. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.